Second Peter chapter 2, for the last time. Second Peter 2, just real quick by review, having your sheet there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. By the way, again, we've been talking the last several weeks about false teachers and false nonsense. And I again heard this last week, some of these guys, and I read some quotes of some of these televangelists. The big thing, the big theology going on right now among these televangelists is this seed faith that you must give to receive. You must give to receive. And have this whole idea that if you'll send in $1,200, God will pay off your house. And the whole thing's based, I think, on a very twisted theology. I was thinking about this week. I don't know of any place in the scripture where you're told to give so that you will receive. Now, we're told that generous givers will be blessed. We're told that sacrificial givers will be blessed. We're told that giving is blessing. But we're never told to give with the motive of trying to get something back. And they tell us all the time, well, if you just give so much, God will give you. In fact, I'm reminded of it in Luke 6 where Jesus said, you give expecting what? Nothing in return. The idea is, and Jesus says, if you give to those who are only going to give back to you, what credit is that to you? He says, you're supposed to give to those who will never give anything back to you. We're supposed to give expecting nothing in return, waiting for our treasures in heaven. The whole thing's just a twisted theology. The whole thing's on its head. And they're teaching people by the thousands, if not millions, that you give so that you will receive. The Bible never says that. You give expecting nothing. Here.
There was times when I didn't have much, and I believed in something, and I gave to it, and I figured I could do it without, you know? And then something came back.
Oh, yeah.
On.
I've seen that in my life. I've seen that happen. God does bless the cheerful giver. God does bless the generous, even sacrificial giver. We're told he'll bless. But that's not to be our purpose in giving, so that I can get. We're to give to honor God. We're to give to be like Jesus. We're to give to help other people. That's to be our motive, Mike.
I would say our nature constantly fights against that.
Oh, it does. It definitely does. It's contrary to human nature, but it's what we're supposed to do. But you're never to give with the purpose of, I'm going to give so that I can get. That's never the point. The Bible never said. Jesus said the exact opposite. Anyway. In our section here, 2 Peter 2, you remember Peter said, verse 1, there will be false teachers in the church. We've seen that now several times. We saw in verses 1 through 3, he mentions their activity, how they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They sneak in unawares. They look like me. They look like a preacher. They look like a scholar. They're in the pulpits. They're in the seminaries. They're in the book writing business. They're on television with mega churches behind them. And they look good. They sound good. But there's many of them are false teachers, he says. They sneak in these destructive heresies. They actually pervert the gospel so that if you believe what they're teaching you, you'll be lost. You know, they sound Christian. They're apostates. They deny their master. They lead many into sensuality. That's the big one. All through this chapter, Peter's big beef is that these false teachers are teaching other Christians it's okay to be immoral and be a Christian. It's okay to live a life of wickedness and worldliness and still be a Christian. That's what they're teaching. They bring shame upon the church because people see this outside. Letter F there, they use false words to make merchandise. They see the saints as an easy target for money. And they realize we can get money out of them just by saying false words. That's nothing new. That's been going on since Peter's day. Verses 4 through 10 in this chapter, Peter takes this long section to talk about God's fierce judgments against wickedness. He talks about how God condemned angels who sinned. God condemned the world in the flood. God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, turned into ashes. And if God, that shows you how much God hates wickedness, how much God hates sin. And he makes a point. And since God did that, that should be a warning to all these false teachers, to all these deceivers, that God will get you if you don't repent of this. Then we saw number 4 there, Peter's denunciation. We don't go through all of that, but he calls them all kinds of things. They indulge in the flesh, despise authority, daring, self-willed, they're dangerous, they're stupid, they're party animals, stains and blemishes, deceptions, carousing, adulterers, always seeking sin. He calls them accursed children. He goes on and on and on. Peter's not just being irritable. This is what they are. That's how God views this kind of thing. You got to realize, deceiving the saints is one of the worst sins a person can do. Claiming to be for Christ, yet speaking evil and wickedness and teaching people a false gospel is one of the worst sins you can do. And we'll see here how this chapter ends with a serious warning. Last week we saw their seductive work, with 18 through 19, how literally he says they're arrogant big mouths. They talk with a loud voice. They have multi-million dollar television ministries, and they sound like they're on top of the world. These guys are so powerful and important, and their faces on television and magazines. And in Peter's day, they were this arrogant, loudmouth, big mouth, speaking out of false, he says, vanity, emptiness. They teach emptiness. They teach. They have crowds. They're very popular. They're very impressive. They're very imposing. You recall in Corinth how they were complaining about Paul. Paul, this great, big apostle. When he was around us, he's this weak, timid, little old man. Paul said, when I was among you, I didn't use eloquent words. I didn't come to you speaking like some great orator. Paul could have. I simply preached Christ. And then they mocked him for that because he wasn't some great, eloquent TV preacher with all kinds of whistles and bells. And he was just this guy preaching. They thought Paul was less than the apostles. Verse 18 there is one of the big ones. Look at that again. Speaking of arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. They preach a false gospel. What you could call a non-lordship theology. You can be a Christian, you can believe the Bible, you can come to church. As long as you believe those things and come to church, and yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection, all the rest of that, that's all. Just as long as you have that in your head, it doesn't matter how you live. And they were teaching people that. By sensuality. You can live with your girlfriend, that's fine. You can be a homosexual, you can be worldly, you can live for money, you can be full of greed and arrogance and proud. Self-centered. As long as you're in your head, you have the right theology. That's so common today, it has to be almost epidemic in the churches. A non-lordship theology. As I said last week, the Bible's very clear. 1 John, if nothing else, points us out in very stark words that Jesus is not your Lord. He's not your Savior either. Really, is that simple? When Jesus saves you, he saves you fully. He saves you from sin, not just that you can walk in sin. And of course, they themselves are slaves of wickedness. And one of the things that makes Peter so mad, verse 18, is how they prey on the weak, the new converts, those who are just seeking salvation, those who aren't sure yet, those who are just leaving the world. Maybe they're just visiting your church for a few weeks. You're not sure about all this yet. They're the ones these false teachers zero in on because they're weak. They don't know yet. Serious thing. I have your sheet there. Having described the activity, the doom, the character, and falsehood of these false teachers, Peter concludes his warning with a graphic portrayal of how they became accursed children. What happened to these guys? Well, look at verse 20. Peter ends by telling us how this happened, how they got here. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Peter is answering the question, how did these guys get like this? What happened to them? Well, that's what he says here. They are apostates. Probably one of the worst crimes in Scripture is apostasy. And we'll look at this, you see what this is in a minute, I hope so. Notice how they get into the church, verse 20. For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, every one of you here has done that, haven't you? I have. I hope. I know I have. These, because they heard about Jesus Christ, the knowledge of, remember all through chapter 1, Peter talks about the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Realizing who he is. God the Son, come in human flesh to save us from our sin by dying on the cross. They heard that message. And notice he says there, the Lord and Savior. They knew about him being Lord. It wasn't like, well, I didn't know he was supposed to be Lord. They knew this. That was the preaching of the apostles. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's the Savior, the Lord and Savior. And that was the apostles' message. These guys heard that message, and notice what happened to them. It says they escaped the defilements of the world through that knowledge. They turned their back on the world. Now, these are probably pagans, because it mentions they're the true knowledge. They didn't know anything about it. It mentions they're also righteousness. These are probably pagans, as most of these people were in Roman Empire, who heard the preaching of the apostles, or whoever it was, and became Christians. They joined the church. They left. They changed their life. They stopped being pagans. They stopped living the pagan lifestyle. Remember, the pagan lifestyle in the Roman Empire, Greek culture, Roman Empire was, you think our country's bad. You've seen nothing compared to what Paul and these guys are dealing with. Just the debauchery and the homosexuality and the immorality and the lewdness. You don't want to take anyone to a Greek art show because it's just corrupt. That they praise nudity, they praise pedophilia, they praise, it was their culture. Their act of worship in many of their temples was they had temple prostitutes. That's how you worship the various gods. You can't imagine how sick and twisted this was. And Peter here says they escaped the defilement of that through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That sounds so good. Every one of us in this room would say, yeah, I did that. I remember when I did that. I did that. Notice verse 21. It says, let me just take the middle of the verse. They have known the way of righteousness. They knew it. It was preached to them. Here's what righteousness is. And that word righteousness covers the whole biblical idea of our unrighteousness, God's righteousness, and our need of his righteousness, and the whole idea of the standards of Christian righteousness. Now that I'm a Christian, I will walk better than I used to walk. All through 1 Peter, recall, Peter says all the time, don't live according to your old way of life. Get rid of that old way of life. Don't think like the world. Don't be like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't accept the world's values. Be like Christ. That speaks of purity and integrity and honesty, and we struggle with these things. That's what we want to be. They knew the way of righteousness. It mentions they're the holy commandments. We're not talking there just about the Ten Commandments. What Christ has said. How a Christian is supposed to live. You could encapsulate there the whole Sermon on the Mount. Here's how a Christian lives. They heard these things. They knew all this. By all appearances, they were Orthodox Christians. You would think so. Peter describes them. What he describes there, you could describe any one of us. That's what a Christian is. Right? Sounds good. Looks good. But you know what's going on here. Luke, I have some verses here. Luke 8:13. Remember the parable of the sower? And when Jesus explains that, he says this, and the seed that fell on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, notice those next words, receive it with joy. Many, oh, thank you, Jesus, oh, thank you. This is just what I needed to hear. And they hear the gospel, they receive it with joy. Is anyone here hasn't done that? Man, I did. I remember those days. First time I heard these truths, like, yes, I really, really, really need this. But Jesus says, but these have no root. It never really took root in them. They believe for a while. Get that? They believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible is the word of God. I believe he died on the cross to pay for sins. I believe he rose from the dead. They believe for a while. And in time of testing, fall away. That's sad. And here's that thing. Remember, we talked about this many times. Jesus gave these many warnings. There'll be many who will say to me, Lord, Lord. There'll be many who think they're saved. Almost all of his parables, except that most of his parables had this point. Those who think they're in are out. And those who you think are out are actually in. That great reversal. Remember, he said, you'll find yourselves locked out. That big banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and you see prostitutes and sinners from the north, south, east, and west. And you yourselves shut out.
That statement just shook my assurance.
Yeah, they're powerful stuff, isn't it? These are meant to give us pause and think, wait a minute. Or like they ask, is the last time, is it I, Lord? Mike?
It's a scary teaching.
It is.
That Balaam was actually talking to God. And
yes.
Talking to
him. He was a prophet of God.
Yeah.
To be a prophet is a gift. God gave him the gift of being a prophet. But he corrupted that gift into greed and, yeah, this sad thing. 1 John 2:19, John mentions about these, he calls them antichrist. These are these false teachers. They went out from us. In other words, John says at one time, they were part of us. They were part of the apostolic company. They weren't apostles, but they were friends of ours. They were fellow workers in the gospel. They were teachers with us. They were part of our company. They went out from us, but John says they were not of us. Why? For if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. But they went out that it might become plain they all are not of us. They were with us at one time, saying and preaching the same things we say and preach. But then they left to go to other doctrines and other things, and proving that they never really were. They looked like they were of us. We thought they were of us. Problem here is we can never see into someone else's heart. God can. I can stand here and tell you I'm a wonderful Christian. Oh, Rick, he's just a wonderful, solid Christian, but only God sees my heart. What I am in my heart is what I really am. I'm not what I say I am. I'm what God says I am. You're not what you say you are. You're what God says you are. And there's a serious thing. You got to think to yourself. Darlene said, this should, every Christian should go, whoa, Lord, is it me? Because we can deceive ourselves. These things are in Scripture for a reason. Peter's writing this to warn the church. Now, don't follow these guys, and to warn these guys as well. This is a serious problem in the churches. These people looked like Christians. They sprung up and they're in the church. He says how they've escaped the defilements of the word through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, eh?
Wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. Even they at first didn't realize that, probably. But now notice what happened to them. Peter's answering the question. Here's what happened to them. And notice how he breaks it down here. Their entanglement in the sin. He says there in verse 20. For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, notice this, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The defilements of the world is a broad term for what John says in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the things you leave when you get saved. You stop trying to think like the world. You stop loving money and power. You stop trying. You try not to be so selfish. You try not. The world is so full of lust and greed and self-pleasure and everything. We try to turn our back on that. These guys did that. But it says they are again entangled.
Overcome.
That's the phrase.
Because that's where it's like, yeah.
Christians do sin.
But not overcome.
Yes, that's the difference. That's the big difference. Very good. Notice it says that they are entangled in them and are overcome. Literally by the same having been entangled, the same sins they left, they're now going back into again. And they're overcome by them. The word there entangled is a fishing term. It means a net or a weaving, some kind of a tapestry. I never been caught in a net. You see it in the movies all the time. But you know what a net does? Sin is like a net. It trips you up. It entangles you in it. And you try to get out. And the more you fight, the more you get into it sometimes. And it can capture you. Sin can overcome you. Now, if you're a true Christian, as Darlene has already mentioned, Christian, we know very well and painfully we fall into sin, sometimes grievously. But if you're true, like David did. David did some despicable, abominable things. That went on for probably a year and a half. He took this woman who wasn't his wife and lied about the baby and had her husband killed in battle, and he was lying and cheating the king. Yet he was a man for God's own heart. God loved David. And when David was confronted later on by Nathan, he repented and in tears and lost his son and paid a horrible price for it. That's the difference. God goes after his lost sheep. It's like the prodigal son. They come back. These, it says, are entangled and overcome. Or notice what it says there in verse 21. The last part of the verse. They turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. They heard the truths about Christ. They heard the righteous requirements of what a Christian is. But they turned away from it. Yeah, I know that's true, but... Boy, that's such a common thing, isn't it? Yeah, I know the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but... Yeah, but I know I shouldn't, but you know I'm lonely. Or yeah, I should. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but... And that Satan, as you well know, Satan is trying to, like Peter, take every one of us down, if he can. And he will discover, he'll work through the churches to find discover our weak points. He's so good at that. He has a very unfair advantage there. He's so good at that. And a false professor eventually will be... And in a true church, anyway, will be outed eventually. Eventually it comes to light. Sometimes it takes a long time. Eventually it comes to light. But here he says, he's describing how these came to be apostates. They heard the truth about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They turned on their old way of life for a while. But somewhere down the road, they turned on it. They turned back to these wicked ways. And they continued in them. The words are all in the continuous tense. They continued in them. I have your sheet there. These men embraced the truth of the gospel, claiming Jesus as Lord and Savior, and began reforming their lives according to the holy commandments passed on to them. But then they again became entangled in sinful living to the point of being overcome. Someone said sin is like a camel. If you let a camel get its nose inside the door of your tent, pretty soon there's going to be a camel inside your tent. If you let it start, if you let it in, let it play with it a while and play with it a while, sin always leads to death. Sin's like a fire. It always looks for more to burn. It won't stop until you put it out. And these men went back to playing with sin and their old wicked ways. And of course, the point is, these men never were saved. We'll get to that and more here in a minute until he points that out. But notice how sad this is. In the churches, every church deal, you hear people all the time, but I thought they were a Christian, and now they're not with us anymore. I thought they knew better than that. What happened there? And you wonder what happened there. You don't always know. And until they die, you don't know for sure that not, if God's not going to bring them back. You don't know that. You should always pray for someone when they appear to fall away or fall into sin. You always pray for them. Lord, have mercy on them. Call them back. If they're not saved, save them. If they are saved, bring them back. Do whatever you have to do, Lord, to restore them. It's a serious thing, Mike.
It's like a picture of wheat. It takes time for the fruit to show itself.
It does.
And they started out good, but when they came to fruition, there was no fruit.
Yeah, fruit. Fruit is the big thing. Fruit and perseverance. It's not hard to look good in church. It's so easy to do. To look good, to really be genuine is a whole different issue. And notice next now, the result of their apostasy. How Peter describes what this did to them. And we'll look at verse 20. He says there, "For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome..." Notice this comment here. The last state has become worse for them than the first. They're worse off now than they were before they got saved. Now think, how can that be? Before they were saved, they were pagans on their way to hell. It says now they're worse off than that. You hear what he's saying there? Literally in the Greek, the last thing is become worse than the first. It's a present tense thing. Now they are worse off than they were before they were so-called saved. This is almost parallel. Turn back to Matthew 12. This Peter here is actually quoting almost word for word the words of Jesus back in Matthew 12. You got to see this. Jesus said this. This is one of his common teachings. Matthew 12. Verse 41. Matthew 12, verse 41. He's complaining about, imagine, the days of Jesus, Dave.
Well, it's almost like, just like you said, you let sin in the door, that much didn't hurt. It's almost like a demon. You cast out one demon, another one comes back with a bunch of his buddies, and they can pile right in there and have all types of fun with
you. What you just said, we're going to read right now.
Sorry.
That's okay. That's totally fine. That's not bad at all. Matthew 12, verse 41. Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south," this is the queen of Sheba, "will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon." Is everybody standing there? Nineveh, Jonah. Jonah wasn't that great of a prophet. Of all the great prophets, he wasn't one of the great ones. Jonah had issues, big issues. But God used him to bring repentance to Nineveh. And Jesus says, if that wicked, pagan, cruel, murderous city of Nineveh repented at Jonah's teachings, and here's the Son of God walking around healing and doing miracles and preaching and teaching, and you don't believe a word I say. He mentions here the Queen of Sheba, who came from hundreds and hundreds of miles from Africa north to hear Solomon. She came all that distance because she heard how great Solomon was. And he says, that pagan queen came all that distance to hear Solomon, and you can't stand a word I'm saying, Jesus says. You hear what he's saying? On a judgment day, the Ninevites are going to say, what's wrong with you people? The Queen of Sheba is going to say, what's wrong with you people? Now read on what Dave just said. Verse 43. "Now, When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house which I came. When it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And here's the quote that Peter's quoting. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation. Christ gives here a parable. A man has a demon. And Christ casts the demon out. The man's free from the demonic depression. He's no longer demon-possessed, but he does nothing. How did the man get demon-possessed? Well, that usually comes because you fool around something wicked or evil. You become an evil, corrupt, wicked person of somehow or other. But now he's delivered from this demon. His heart from the demon is clean. So the demon goes out trying to find someplace else to live, but the man never reforms his life, never changes anything. He just stays as he says. The demon finds, I'm going to go back and see if that guy is still available. He goes back to that guy and sees his heart's still clean and empty. Nothing in there. So he comes back with seven more demons. And what Jesus is saying here, that man's state now, he should have, after that demon left, repented, reformed his life, lived better, turned to Christ. But he doesn't. So the demon comes back, finds his heart, and this man's heart still available. Now with seven others, now the man's a whole lot worse than he was before. Jesus here says, that's how it is with this wicked generation. And the point there is, they've heard so much. Jesus went around Israel and Capernaum, all them places, preaching and teaching for all them years. Thousands heard him. Thousands saw what he did. So remember how he condemns Capernaum. Will you exalt yourself to heaven? He says, you'll sink to hell. And he mentions how Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up against you. Because he said, had Sodom and Gomorrah heard the preaching of Christ, they would have repented, he said. But here, Capernaum, Jesus' home base, wanted to stone him. See the point he's making here? They heard so much. They had the truth. Now they're worse off than ever because they heard the truth. They saw the Messiah. They had unmistakable evidence of who he was, and they turned on it. Now they're worse off than before. That's the point he's making. See what he's saying there? That's almost word for word what Matthew said. Their state now is worse than it was before because they'd have been better off having never heard the truth. Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, will get a lighter judgment than Capernaum will, than most of America will, because they didn't hear the preaching of Christ like we have. Mike?
Do you think the Pharisees were possessed with demons?
Some of them sure.
What would make them different than this guy?
Some of them sure sound like it, don't they?
Yeah.
They sure do. They're religious but lost. That's the reason why number 8 there in your sheet, you have such great condemnation. I won't read all those verses, but all through this chapter, Peter tells them how horribly these men are going to be condemned. Because they heard the truth. They knew the truth, but they turned on it. There's a greater place, there's a greater punishment in hell for those who have fallen from a greater height. He says about these false teachers, they'd have been better off staying pagan. And notice he says it there. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That almost sounds wrong. They'd have been better off never hearing about Jesus Christ than having heard about him to turn on it. Dave?
It's kind of a weird question, but do you think that them... becoming elders or whatever, preachers and that, are they getting yelled at for that, or are they also getting yelled at for dragging everybody else along?
Oh, both. It's all included. That's what they did. These men who were leaders and teachers should have known better. And they knew the truth. They heard the truth. They appeared at one time to embrace that truth. But now they turned on it, and are teaching others to turn on it as well, so it all compounds. It's a serious thing. He says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They've been better off staying pagans. Now, pagans will suffer. Without Christ, you will perish. But their condemnation will not be as great as those who have supposedly turned to Christ, heard the truth, acted like they knew the truth. Maybe for a while they thought they did, and then turning on it. They would have been better off staying pagan. And notice how he says it there. Then to turn away. NIV says to turn their backs. Verse 15, he says, like the lamb, they've forsaken the right way. When I hear these things, I squirm a little bit. Don't you, Dahlia?
I can't recall where the Apostle Paul had said this, but that makes me think of where he said, where there is no law, there is... but where the law is, there's more judgment.
Oh, yeah, it's in Romans. Yeah, those who sin without the law will be punished not according to the law, but those who sin under the law, yeah.
Right.
And there's referring to the Jews. The pagans who sin will come under God's condemnation, but not according to the law of Moses.
Right.
They're not accountable. They have never heard the law of Moses.
Could that be corollary?
Oh, sure. That's very much the case. Yes, very much the case. Those who have been exposed to the great truths of Christ, like all of us here, like America, like the West in many ways, Mike.
Yeah, we're all in this group, aren't we?
Yeah.
God calls us out of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. But to hear all those great truths and to say, nah, don't want it, don't need it, I've got a better way, brings great condemnation, is what he's saying here. I have your sheet there. This picture is a return to the pollution of the old life after having identified with Christianity, then they're perverting its truths and rejecting its teachings. A lot of these guys on, not a lot, some of these guys on TV who I think are false teachers, they know the truth, at least they're exposed to it, but they've found a way of perverting the gospel, like he says here, to make themselves rich or to gain notoriety or to get famous or to whatever. And a lot of these guys who teach us this life, a lot of these churches today who, again, I don't know anyone's heart, only God knows hearts, where they have Bibles, they've been to seminaries, they know the basic truths of Christianity. I'm talking about pastors. But they'll tell their people, it's okay if you're gay. It's okay if you're living with your boyfriend. God doesn't care. They're supposed to know better than that. They have the truth right in front of them, but they won't enter into it, Dave.
Well, you said it to us many, many times. When you're listening to radio coming in on Sunday, there's the one preacher right down the road from
Yeah. I believe the man, that man's a brother, I believe. He just says some screwy things.
He's got a funny way of showing it.
Yeah, he says some screwy things sometimes. I don't know anyone's heart. God decides those things. I don't know. But there's some strange, there's a lot of strangeness going around. This is what I'm talking about here. Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest with the assembly of the dead. This borders on, the Pharisees did this. They saw Christ in all of his fullness on earth. Imagine seeing those miracles and saying, you must be demonic. What's wrong with you to say something like that? Imagine hearing those truths and hearing those things and saying, this man is a sinner and a wicked, evil worker. How would you say that about Christ? See what I'm saying? You got so close to the truth, it was right there. And you say, nope, we don't want it, right?
Even David went and lived with the Philistines for a while till God brought him to his senses.
Yeah. He paid a high price for a lot of things he did.
Yeah.
He really did. Now, having said that, this brings up, having a sheet there, the principle of accountability. The Bible says this all the time. I just have one verse here for you from Christ. It's on your sheet there, Luke 12. And these things always are meant, the Bible's full of blessings and encouragements, but there's also warnings. And Christian, we should take those warnings serious too. They're operative warning. We should take these to heart. Luke 12:47, Jesus said, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. The servant knew what the master required of him. He gave him his instructions. Here's what I want you to do. But he doesn't do it. He's going to get beaten, he says. Severely. But the one who did not know, he didn't know what the master wanted and did what deserved a beating, he'll receive a light beating. In other words, he didn't know. You're supposed to do this. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. He still sinned. But he's not going to be punished that severely. Get the point? Now read on. He did what deserved a beating. He'll receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, to him much will be required. And from him who has whom they entrusted, much will demand the more. That's a basic principle of Scripture.
It's similar to the servants. This one was given so
exactly.
much money. This one was given so much money.
Exactly.
This one was given so much money. The one that didn't do anything, he's going to get head knocked off.
They're accountable. Sure.
You know what's striking about all these statements that we're reading about Jesus is how worthy he is to be the judge of the human race. Just look at the statements and the wisdom behind it.
Mm-hmm.
It's far beyond Solomon. He knew that he needs somebody like that if he's going to cover the human, the judgment of the human race. Yeah. They're amazing pronouncements.
And he's absolutely fair. Christ alone knows how to do this right. But notice that principle. To whom much is given, much is required. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I can't teach this without saying these kind of things. You guys, myself as well, we've sat under Christian ministry in this church. We've heard the gospel over and over and over and over, and probably every way it can be explained. We've heard the truth of Christ. We've heard the seriousness of sin. If any one of you or me leaves this church unsaved, do you know what's going to happen? Do you realize what you're going to face? After hearing this kind of gospel, I'm not bragging about my preaching, but here you hear the gospel unvarnished, clearly. If any one of you folks are not saved, you realize what you're playing with. To whom much is given, much is required. You guys have heard more than probably most of the churches in Pottsville are going to hear. I'm not bragging when I say that. We preach a pretty clear gospel here, I think. I've sat under the ministries of Pastor Fred and Pastor Paul and Pastor David for 30 years. Do you know how much I've heard? If I'm not saved, if I'm playing games with this, do you have any idea what God's going to do to me on Judgment Day? I've been given so much. If I don't take this to heart and seriously, like Peter says, make sure you're calling an election, brothers. Man, we're in big trouble, Dave.
It's amazing how you can see how it's connected into each other. What's one of the most important things that God gave us? The gospel. And you're warned, don't play with my word. Now, you guys know it, and I warned you about how important this is. And you did this to me.
Yep. I can only beg you guys, examine your hearts. I like to think you're all saved. I don't know anyone's heart. I can't know that. But if you hear this kind of truth over and over and over again and say, well, you know what? I don't need it. You know, I can live the way I please. I don't have to take this seriously. And I go to a good church and make that same mistake they did. When you face your judgment, man, this is going to all brought back up to you. You heard and you were told and you were told and you were told and you were told. Do you know how serious that is? The servant, he says, who didn't know his master's will is going to get beaten lightly. That servant who knew his master's will and still said no? Boy, I beg you guys, take this seriously. This is hard stuff. But this is just the truth we need to think about. These warnings are real, and they're very, very real. Now, having said all that, I guess we have time for this. The principle of Scripture is to whom much is given, much is required. God will judge fairly and accurately. And also, next in your sheet there, apostasy. Claiming to be a Christian, embracing the truth of the gospel, and then turning back into sin is probably one of the most serious sins. Just a few examples. Turn back to Matthew 7. We've done some of this before. Just see it again. These warnings are here for us. Peter's writing these warnings to his churches to warn them, don't do this. Matthew 7:26. And you've heard all this before. We need to hear it again. Matthew 7:26. I was praying this week, Lord, help me to believe what I'm teaching. Matthew 7:26. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. Did you hear that? You all, including myself, we've heard his words. I've heard them over and over and over again. I've got them memorized. I could quote to you many of his words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, literally in the Greek, do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And notice, and great was its fall. Boy, that house is going down. That's meant to frighten every one of us. Say, Lord, don't let it be me. Lord, search my heart. As David says, Lord, search my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? Am I fooling myself? Because many do. Turn to Luke 13. Jesus gave this disturbing little parable, which he was so good at doing. Luke 13. Of course, this parable is against Israel primarily, but it teaches a principle. Luke 13, verse 6. Right before this is when they came and told him about how the tower collapsed and killed all those people. They're reading the news. Remember, Jesus says, do you think they're more wicked than anyone else that that happened? He says there in verse 5, I tell you, unless you repent, every one of you is going to perish. But then he gets this parable, verse 6 of Luke 13. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit in it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit in this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said, and notice the mercy here. This is kind of like Noah's preaching for 120 years. Verse 8, he said, "And let it alone, sir, for this year too, I'll dig around it and put in fertilizer." In other words, let me try just some more. Some more fertilizer, some more digging away the weeds, some more pruning. Maybe I can get this tree to bring some fruit out. That's what a pastor does. That's what church is for. Yeah, I don't see any fruit in their life. You don't see them, you know, they seem to be kind of dead. Let's try to encourage them and try to bring them out of this and try to get them going, right? Let's try to bring some fruit in their life. Again, this is primarily about Israel, but it applies to a whole lot of other things. Verse 8, "Let alone, sir, for this year too, I dig around and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." That was a serious warning against Israel. It's a serious warning against anyone. All of us need to hear anything like that. Turn to, well, of course, we've seen this last night, Hebrews 3, verse 12. I often say there's some verses I wish weren't in Scripture. Some of these are hard to read. Now remember, Hebrews is primarily about, written to the Jews, to the Hebrews, who had embraced Christ but were thinking about going back into Judaism. And the whole book is written to tell them, you don't need that. Christ is better. Christ is more. Christ is all. But he gives these warnings to those who, after hearing the truth about Christ, are thinking about going back into some other way. And he says this, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, 12. "Take care, brethren, that there may not be in any one of you an unbelieving evil heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We should encourage one another all the time. Be careful, brother, and pray for one another. You know, hang in there. You see someone struggling, encourage them, pray for them. Trust in Christ, you can get through this. Look to Christ, look to Christ. Walk by the Scriptures. Hebrews 6, the writer of the Hebrews really loves these people, and he warns them about this over and over again. Hebrews 6, verse 4. And he's talking about these Jews who embraced Christ, but now are being taught by these false teachers, the Judaizers, to go back into Judaism. In verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," get that, the lights came on, "they've tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit." That sounds like a Christian, doesn't it? "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the..." Notice the word tasted. They've heard the truth and it just said, that sounds so good. They've heard about the heavenly gift. That has to refer to Christ and what God has given us from heaven. They heard that. Boy, that sounds so good. They've heard all these things. They've seen workings of the Holy Spirit all around them. They've embraced this and come into it like it's something wonderful. But notice what he says. Verse 6, "And then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain often, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for those whose sake it also was tilled, which is a blessing. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and close to being cursed, ends up being burned. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you." These Jews were hearing about Christ, and all of a sudden they're being told, but he's not enough. You also need Moses. And he says, if you turn on Christ, there's no place else to go, because now you're taking Christ and trampling him underfoot. That's a serious charge. And of course, chapter 10. Remember, he's writing here to the churches. Chapter 10, verse 19 of Hebrews. You'd always know these passages are here. "Therefore, brethren," verse 19, "since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." That's what Christianity is all about. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together," that means church, "as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." But because notice, why he's telling us to be so firm in this. 4, verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think that he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as an unclean, the blood of this covenant which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? You get that? If you embrace all these truths of Christ and then say, you know what, I'd rather live in sin. You are trampling underfoot, he says, the cross of Christ. You are insulting the Spirit of grace, which says, I'll save you from those sins. Boy, is that serious. That is serious, Dave.
Are you also insulting the Holy Spirit, too?
That's what he says, yes. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. It's all grace. When you say, I hear it, I see it, I understand it, it's great, it's wonderful, but you know what? I'd rather walk in sin. Boy, you're making that's a, and he says you're trampling underfoot the cross of Christ, because where else are you going to go now? If Christ doesn't set you free from your sins, you're going to walk in your sins. You don't have Christ, Dave.
And it's one of the things that it says, "Do not consult the Holy Spirit, because I will not tolerate that."
That's serious stuff. Now, that's Albert Barnes says, having your sheet there. If men are resolved to being wicked, they'd be better off never pretending to be righteous. That's Peter's point here, isn't it, 2 Peter? If you're going to live in wickedness, then don't play around with Christianity. Because it's just going to make your condemnation worse. Then Peter, in closing, he gives 2 illustrations of this, of what happened. And Peter's good at this. These men who through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, turned from their wicked ways because of the holy commandment and the righteous that they heard about, they lived for Christ for a while, but then they turned back into sin, and now they're living in sin. Here's what he says happened here. Notice verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Peter here gives their true status as a warning to other followers. Don't be like this. Don't live like this. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. Living in the Greek, the thing of the true proverb has happened. He said it's one proverb, but there's 2 parts to it. It's happened to them. And there's 2 exclamations. It's almost like he's shouting in the Greek. It's an exclamation, descriptions of what happened. First he says, a dog returns to its own vomit. Now, I'm sort of an expert on this. I've had dogs for a long time. We have 2 right now. Wonderful dog, love them to death. But every now and then they'll go out. Just now, they're eating grass this morning. And they'll go out, and all of a sudden one of them will, blah. Because it was sick. It made their stomach sick, and they had to throw it up. You know what they do next? They start sniffing it. I might want to eat that. And the other dog comes over, and maybe I'm going to eat that too. I know it's gross. Blame it on Peter. It's gross. What just made them sick enough to throw up, they're thinking about eating again. And they would if we don't holler at them. Get away from that. They'd eat it again. Mike?
You should get cats. They do the same thing, but they never eat.
Oh, yes, they do.
He would not.
It's like a smorgasbord or a bar. Does right. Everybody take a bite?
Right. The old cat-dog battle, I get it. But, again, I know it's gross, but picture that. What made the dog so sick it had to throw up, it now says, I might eat that again and probably throw it up again. We looked at it, and that's comical. That's they're stupid. That's why they're called dumb animals. That's dumb. That's just dumb. He's describing these guys. They were the sickness that they had by being pagans and wicked. They were actually somewhat cured of it through Christ. They turned on their wicked ways. They turned on their old lifestyle. They heard about grace. As Hebrews says, they were enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They saw all this wonderfulness in Christ, in his church, in his people. And what do? They go right back into that filth that made them sick the first time. Mike?
Well, the verse you read in Hebrews chapter 3, that whole chapter just about is directly spoken by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, it is.
And so that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit says that chapter says it. You're right.
Yeah.
You're right. A dog returns to his proverb. He's quoting there Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And think about it. We're saved from our sin. out of our sin. You get a taste of freedom, a taste of a much better life, a much better way. It's hard to argue that what Christ offers is much better than what the world has to offer. To turn from that and say, you know what, I'd rather have my sin. This is too precious to give up. I'm gonna leave Christ for this. It's just like a dog going back to its vomit. It's disgusting, it's stupid. It's only going to hurt you again. What poisoned you the first time is going to poison you the second time. And of course, the second one, he's like shouting here, a washed pig returning to the mud. Never tried to wash a pig. Imagine it's quite an ordeal. Wash a pig, clean him up, put some perfume on, put a ribbon around him, let him go. Where's he going to go? Someone has said, and I love it, if you put a pig into a palace, that palace will become a pigsty long before the pig becomes a prince. Why? Because the pig is still a pig. That's his point here. You could take a pig out of the slop and hose him down and wash him up, perfume him, call him Porky, put a thing around his neck. He's still a pig. First chance he gets, where's he going? Back into the muck, because that's his nature. I think that's what Peter's saying here. These guys, through the true knowledge of Christ, cleaned their lives up somewhat. Came into the churches, looked good, embraced it, and celebrated it for a while. That Christ says they hear it with joy, but they're still pigs. And their nature, after a while, comes out. And they go back to what they really love, which is their sin. Their nature hasn't been changed. Salvation, true Christianity, is a change of nature. You're born again. You're made new. The old passes away. All things become new, Paul says. There's a new heart inside you. Christ writes his law upon your heart. Yeah, we're not perfect. Man, as we've discussed, you can fall. As Christians sometimes fall in some terrible sin, but they keep going. They get up. They get out of it. They don't fall back into the muck and stay there and just stay there. They get out. A righteous man falls 7 times, Proverbs says, but he gets up. That's what's being said here. And he says, this dog and this pig, that's what they're like. I remember some thoughts there in the sheet there about this. The dog has had an inner cleansing. What made him so sick, he vomited up, but he went right back into it again. The pig had an outer cleansing, looked good on the outside, but never stopped being a pig. Both illustrations indicate their nature had never been changed. Dogs eat vomit because they're dogs or cats. That's just what they are. And of course, remember back in their day, dogs and pigs were held in contempt. Dogs weren't cute pets like they are today. Back then, they were considered rats and vermin. Or in Matthew 7, 6, Christ said, don't give what is holy to dogs or to the pigs. I have a quote there in the sheet I thought was too good not to share in closing from Michael Green. He says this: why has Peter expended so much powder and shot on the false teachers in this chapter? Why is Peter going on and on and on about this? Because he's primarily a pastor. He's concerned to feed his master's sheep, and he is furious to find them being poisoned by lust masquerading as religion. He's right there. Not just lust in the sense of the sexual sense, lust in the sense of greed or self-righteousness or self-pride, which all the churches today are teaching people to do. It does our generation little credit that such passion for truth and holiness strikes an alien note in our minds. Peter's plain speaking in this chapter has a very practical application. Just as Jesus' warnings had, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Remember, Jesus said that, watch. We would be mistaken to assume it could never happen to us. Both Scripture and experience assure us that it could. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. That's 1 Corinthians 10:12. Covetousness, sophisticated or wise arguments, lust, arrogance against authority of all kinds, and most of all, the danger of denying the lordship of the Redeemer. Are these not all the paramount temptations of money-mad, sex-mad, materialistic, anti-authoritarian 20th century man? As someone has said here, this isn't natural to the human heart. This is what born-again people do. Your human heart's going to be tugging at you all the time, back in sin and evil and wickedness all the time. Come on back. Come on back. Dave?
You forgot to add something at the end of the 20th century man, and they're happy to be going back to their slop.
Yeah, because they're still pigs. But these things all should put a pause in our thought and say, Lord, please, Lord, don't let me deceive myself. Please, Lord, don't let it be me, Lord. And then look at that. And I would remind you again, turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. Remember what he says. after telling them about their great salvation in Christ, beginning everything they have for life and godliness, he tells them then to grow by adding all these different things to their life. Remember verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And notice what he says. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So he's telling his brethren there, be careful. Make sure you see in your life, yes, there's sin, and boy, we hate it, and we wrestle with it, we fall into it. But you are trying to grow. You are working at this. You do see progress in your life. This is how you make your calling election sure. Or the short word is fruit. Growth. Growing in holiness. Yes, it's a struggle sometimes. Sometimes you wonder, how in the world am I ever going to be? How can God ever love someone like me? That's only because of Christ. But Peter said, you can make your calling and election sure. And again, think as we close. I've got to say this again. What will happen to any one of you if after attending this church, you end up unsaved on Judgment Day? Do you know what's going to happen to you? I say that to scare you. And boy, that scares me. I can't bear the thought of thinking of any one of us in this church going to hell. But it's possible. We know the human heart is deceitful. It's so easy to say, this is a good church, and I like this, and this is fun, this is great, and I love Christianity. But to have it say, you know what, with all that living for Christ thing, you know, I don't know, that's not for me. I'm just going to be what I am and do what I do and think what I think. It's so easy to be deceived. To still be lost after attending a church like this would be a tragic mistake. And boy, you would be better off never going to church ever than coming to a place like this and hearing this kind of truth and saying, you know what? Yeah, that's okay, but it's not for me. Or pretending you're one you're when you're not. Be careful with this. Be better off having never gone to church. The pagans will have a better judgment day than you will. Because to whom much is given, much... And I'm just saying to say this. You know the truth. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's all you're ever going to need. But crying out to him in repentance and faith, Lord of my life, Savior of my soul, Lord, save me. I'll follow you forever. That's the gospel. Anything less than that, you could be deceiving yourself. I pray you're not. I don't know your thoughts. I think high, very highly of you people. Only God knows. But these warnings are in Scripture for you and me. I need to think about this. Because boy, I know there's some days tomorrow. I think, Lord, oh, Lord, you know how we wrestle with this. Lord, help us. These are powerful truths. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, truly, your word is like a knife. It's like a sword that pierces down between soul and spirit. Lord, we need this. Lord, examine us. Examine me, Lord. If there be in our heart, Lord, don't let any one of here in this room be deceiving ourselves. Lord, it's so easy to do, Lord. You've offered to us salvation full and free without cost to all who will ask. Oh, Lord, may it be true of all of us. Lord, may none of us leave this place and descend into hell. Oh, Lord, we know how good the deceiver is. We know how wicked our hearts can be. But, Lord, you are a gracious Savior who loves to save and call out. Lord, may these truths pierce our heart. May these truths keep us steadfast in examining our heart. May we not live in fear, Lord, but live in confidence. May our calling and election be sure that we can know that you have paid for my sins. You've paid for our sins, Lord. You have washed us clean, and we are safe in Christ. Lord, may it be true of us. Help us, Lord, to take these things to heart. Help us, Lord, to be aware of the danger of so many people being deceived, Lord, and to encourage one another. To be with one another, even, Lord, to rebuke one another if necessary, Lord, but to do whatever it takes to keep us on the path in the faith, living faithfully for you, Lord. And we thank you for these warnings. We know we do this because you love us. Thank you for your word and the powerful truth it is. We thank you for all of this. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.